Well, as I was preparing, I came across a short story that I'd like to read to you all. An American missionary couple was returning to America by ship after several decades of faithful service in Africa. On board with them was an important diplomat who received VIP treatment during the voyage, while the missionary couple simply stood back and watched the fanfare. Upon arrival in New York City, a crowd and a band had gathered to receive the politician. And when he walked down the gangplank, music and loud applause erupted as his motorcade whisked him away. Then, quietly, with no fanfare, no attention, no music, the missionary couple walked arm in arm down the gangplank, taking their first steps on American soil in over 30 years. After some silence, the husband turned to his wife and said, "Honey, it just doesn't seem right after all these years that we would have nobody to greet us while that man got such a grand reception." The wife put her arms around her husband and gently reminded him, "But honey, we're not home yet." You see, you and I live as Christians away from home. Although we are temporary residents of this particular nation here on earth, we are actually eternal citizens of another land, aren't we? One pastor and author put it this way. He said, "We live in the midst of a pagan culture, surrounded by pagan people who embrace a pagan philosophy, a pagan way of life, and a pagan attitude toward believers. But God has planted us here to be ambassadors of a different kingdom and to lead others to that better city whose architect and builder is God." You've heard it said that we are strangers in a strange land. The Apostle Peter has just spent the first 35 verses of this small epistle explaining and describing our salvation, our living hope, telling us of our future permanent inheritance. And in Vic's message last week, we learned of our true identity, and we were called to embrace it. We are the people of God, called out from the world. And we learned that we are an incredibly privileged people, aren't we? Privileged to be positioned as a new temple. Privileged to be protected by God, and privileged to be God's very own people, chosen, holy, set apart. We are God's people. Amen? But as God's people, privileged people, we often find ourselves at odds or in dissonance with those in our societies who have no such relationship with God. We have brothers and sisters around the world who every day are facing the reality of imprisonment, torture, even death for their faith in Jesus Christ. Here in America, we don't face those same realities, do we? At least not yet. I do think, however, we can all admit that we are facing an ever-growing hostile environment here towards Christianity in the United States. And all indications seem to point that that hostility will continue to increase. And so I hope and pray that we are all ready and prepared for it. But remember, Peter is writing this letter to scattered believers to encourage them to live like Jesus in a hostile world. That's why we've entitled this series, 1 Peter, Live Like Jesus in a Hostile World. And that encouragement is just as applicable to us today as it was for them in the first century. Now, unfortunately, when being attacked, oppressed, or slandered for our faith in Christ, we can be tempted to respond in one of three different ways, right? First, we might be tempted to fight back, verbally or physically. We focus on the person who did us wrong, and we do whatever it takes to exact revenge. We fight for our place at the table, demanding change. I can remember a teammate on my club soccer team back in high school who excessively made fun of me and a group of my friends because we would get together and pray before the game would start. Now, my knee-jerk reaction was to engage in a slight verbal altercation with this teammate. So we might be tempted to fight back when we face hostility in this world. Or second, we might be tempted to just disengage or withdraw altogether, and we separate ourselves from society and gather in our little holy huddles and live in silent protest against the evil around us. Or third, we might be tempted to just blend in, conform into our culture, and live as chameleons, blending into the world around us simply to avoid any chance of hostility. Now, all these natural reactions make sense from a human standpoint, don't they? But that's all they are, natural and human. So as God's own people, as incredibly privileged people, ones called out from the world, how then do we live in this world? How do we live a good and godly life in an unbelieving society, in an unchristian world? What does it really mean to live the Christian life among people who don't share our same values? Because it isn't easy, is it? So how, as God's privileged people, do we live in this world? That's the question Peter's going to answer for us in our text this morning. So if you have your Bibles and you haven't done so already, I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, where we will be picking it up starting in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. And as we dive into the text this morning, we are going to be looking at two actions that we must take as we answer the question, how as God's people do we live in this world? And then we will look at the motive as we answer the question, why? Why would we live that way? All right, so two actions and the motive. And the first action is this. We must fight the flesh. Fight the flesh. Look at verses 11 and 12 with me. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Peter says, I urge you. Okay, this is an encouragement to believers, not a rebuke, right? This is coming from a pastor's heart. This is not just good advice or just a good idea. Peter is urging. He's pleading with believers to pay attention to the sin in their lives and how they live their lives around pagans, around those who don't know God. Now, the phrase sinful desires in verse 11 refers to the temptations that arise because we are still living in the flesh. And the reality of sin remains with us until we die. Now, that phrase sinful desires is a loaded phrase. In fact, Paul called this the flesh, right? The carnal nature opposed to the spirit. Literally, it means what the body wants. See, there is a continual struggle in all of us between good and evil. And Peter says that these fleshly desires wage war against the soul. So if you are a Christian, as part of God's privileged people, you are living in a war zone, both from within and without. Several years ago, I had a discussion with a friend who had just returned from serving with the Marines in Iraq. He told me that whenever he was on duty, he always wore his bulletproof vest and his helmet. It didn't matter how hot it was there, you never went anywhere without your vest and your helmet on. Because the enemy would launch these mortar rounds from 4 or 5 miles away, any time of the day or night. So the only way to be safe was to constantly be ready for an attack. He said when they first arrived in Iraq, the rules of engagement were, don't shoot unless someone is shooting at you. Gee, thanks. Right? I mean, literally, the Marines could see the insurgents coming right up to the with their jeeps and trucks to the fence just outside the Marine base, armed with machine guns and grenades. But they couldn't shoot unless the insurgents shot first. Well, after a few weeks, the rules were changed. If anyone or anything comes near the fence that remotely looks suspicious for any reason, shoot it. My friend said that after that, the insurgents didn't come near the fence anymore. That's how life is in a war zone. You can't take any chances. The only way to be safe is to be constantly ready. And likewise, we are in a war zone, and we need to be constantly ready, constantly fighting the flesh. Peter is saying we need to stay away from self-destructive, self-gratifying behavior, anything that's obsessive, destructive, and toxic. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 puts it this way. He says, the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Whew, what a list. Stay away from self-destructive, self-gratifying behavior. Fight the flesh. The call here is for self-control because we live by the Spirit, not by our sinful passions. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But friends, we are at war, and the battle is not on the outside. It's on the inside. Every believer is at war with the desires of the flesh that drag us down. And that's what the world wants, to drag us down. See, all sin starts in the mind. And so if you can win the battle on the inside, then you can win the battle on the outside as well. As resident aliens in this world, we cannot and must not accept the standards of this world. As citizens of heaven, we will always be square pegs in round holes. The danger is we will try to pound to fit and paint to match so that we look and act like everyone else around us. The heart is where the real battles of life are fought. And as God's privileged people, we must fight the flesh. So that leads me to ask some fairly pointed questions. Are you ever tempted to lie to your parents, or to your friends, or to your coworkers? Are you ever tempted, students, to cheat on your schoolwork? Or adults tempted to cheat at work? Do you resent those who get ahead for cutting corners? Do you hold grudges against those who mistreat you? Do you ever think about having an affair? Or dream about sexual encounters? Or do you ever think, I wish I weren't a Christian just for a few minutes so I could do whatever I wanted to do? Okay, don't do it. Don't surrender to sinful desires. Fight the flesh. These desires are at war against our soul, and they are out to destroy us. And ultimately, they are out to destroy our witness for Christ. And there is no place for evil in the Christian life. So don't even make room for it. We are at war. Fight the flesh. So where should we begin in this battle? Here are just a few practical suggestions to help us. As we fight the flesh, we need to be honest with one another and with ourselves about our struggles. We need to be honest about our struggles. We also need to cry out for God for His mercy every day. Cry out to God. We can ask a friend to hold us accountable. But don't try and fight this battle alone. Don't do it. And don't give up just because you struggle. It's a daily battle for every one of us. So don't give up. And lastly, we need to look for and celebrate those small victories each day. See, we all will spend a lifetime fighting sin in various forms. From that battle, there is no relief as long as we are in these bodies of flesh. But with God's help, we can be substantially changed. And through grace, we can fight. And one day the battle will be over. But as our inner lives are transformed, it will be visible to the outside world in our actions. And so we seek to maintain a good, honorable way of life as a testimony to those around us of what God has done in our lives. As we fight the flesh, our behavior follows suit. So much so that even unbelievers won't have any well-grounded justification for pointing the accusing finger, right? Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, okay, won't stop them from accusing you, but though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. As we fight the flesh, we as God's people ought to be the most honest people on earth. We ought to be the kindest people on earth. We ought to be the most gracious people. We ought to be the most trustworthy. Unfortunately, it's often the opposite. I mean, I've heard people say, I'll never do business with another Christian again. Or I'd rather hire an unbeliever. What a shame when people turn to the world to do business because they are turned off by the way Christians act. So the first action we must take as aliens and strangers in this world is to fight the flesh. The second action is this. We must submit to those in authority. Submit to those in authority. We are all called to live a life of submission to others. Look at our text starting in verse 13. It says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Now, let's be honest. Nobody likes to submit to authority. Perhaps it might be the hardest doctrine to obey is the doctrine of submission, right? It's just not natural for us to submit to others, right? And we don't like to submit in any area, do we? And most of us don't like giving up the right to make decisions for ourselves. We don't like the idea of someone else telling us what to do. We certainly don't much care for rules and regulations. And we definitely don't like restrictive laws. I was going to say that was an American trait, but it's really a human trait, right? To paraphrase Isaiah 53, verse 6, right? We've all gone our own way, and by nature, we are rebels at heart. And even if we obey, we often don't like it. Right? Perhaps you've heard the story of the boy who disobeyed his mother. Right? As punishment, she made him sit off in the corner in a chair. Well, after a while, she asked, well, son, have you learned your lesson? With a look of defiance, he crossed his arms and replied, I'm sitting on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. We laugh because we've all been there. sitting on the outside and fiercely standing up on the inside. Nobody likes to submit to authority. As children, and any one of us with parents, right? We've all been there, haven't we? Or you students, or parents of students, you might disagree with or not like the rules that are laid out by the principal or the classroom teacher, thinking they're a bit excessive. Or maybe you're an athlete, or used to be an athlete, and you have a coach that makes you do, in your opinion, stupid drills in practice. Or he or she draws up a play that you disagree with. I had a basketball coach when I was in junior high who on the first day of practice said this. He said, rule number one, the coach is always right. Rule number two, if the coach is wrong, refer back to rule number one. At that time, I hated those rules. In fact, I never liked those rules until I became a coach myself. And then they were the best rules ever made. But nobody likes to submit to authority, right? I mean, maybe you have a boss who is unreasonable and just seems to have it out for you. Or a supervisor who is paranoid that you are out to get his or her job. And so they make life at work miserable for you. And those signs that the city puts up on the side of the road with numbers on them, I think we call them speed limit signs, right? Those are just rough estimates, right? I mean, especially when you're the only one on the road or when you're trying to beat the rest of your family home from worship service. Or that cash you were paid with, that doesn't really need to be claimed as income on your tax return form, does it? You see, no one likes to be told to submit to authority. It's just not natural for us. Why should I have to submit to anyone? Right? As Americans, we value self-sovereignty. I mean, we're free to call the shots in our own life. No one tells us what to do or think. See, that word submission makes some of us very uncomfortable. Because when we hear or think about this S word, we cringe a little bit. Because in our heads, we have these definitions that we don't like. Definitions such as oppressed, passivity, weakness, being a doormat. We think of the abuse of power or dehumanization. And for that reason, the word submit carries with it a lot of baggage. And because of this tainted understanding, a lot of us, when we come to a passage like this one here in 1 Peter, we just tend to skim over it because they make us uncomfortable. Maybe even angry because it rubs so strongly against our pride. The word submit here in the original language was actually a military term. It had to do with troops coming under the authority of a commander of their regiment or army. It literally means to get in line. Even if we don't like the rules, we are to get in line anyway. Good soldiers fall in line and those leading them. And Peter says we are to fall in line under or to submit to all human authority. And note how specific he is. He says we are not only to obey the king, but also any governors, referring to all the various levels of authority sent by him. And there are no exceptions here, right? That's the part that gives us trouble, doesn't it? Okay, now let's remember for a second who Peter was writing to here. The Christians receiving this letter, who were living under the reign of Nero, would have seen the signs that persecution was coming their way, and it was coming fast. You see, Peter was living in and writing to a people who lived in an environment that was far more degenerate and far more threatening to the Christian church than we face today, at least here in North America. Christians were not popular by any stretch of the means. And spreading false understanding and false rumors about who they were and what they did was common at that time. They were being slandered left and right. And so right in the midst of this fear of persecution and slander, Peter says, submit to all human authority. Now, to those first receiving this letter, the original readers, that meant submitting to their governors and their emperor, which was a pretty tall order considering Nero was their emperor. Submit to Nero. But Peter, don't you realize who Nero is? Don't you realize that Nero is a megalomaniac? Don't you realize that Nero is avowedly against the church of Jesus Christ? Don't you know, Peter, that you may end up on a cross? This command wasn't just a little bit strange for them. Okay, it was radical. It was way out there. But Peter knew very well that those reading this letter would end up having to submit to an authority they didn't agree with, and an authority who didn't have their best interests in mind. But he wanted his readers to know that the way we interact with those in authority is really important when it comes to how we live in this world as God's privileged people. You see, submission is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. Submission is not just blind obedience. I'll do whatever you say no matter what. Oh, and because it's an attitude of the heart, sometimes we will disagree and we'll make our disagreement known if it goes against Scripture. You see, submission doesn't mean we don't work to make the situation better. And it doesn't mean we have to stay where we are indefinitely. Hey, we're not morally obligated to work for a foolish boss forever. If we can change jobs and improve our situation, go ahead and do it. Sometimes we must speak out against those things that we know are wrong. And I do believe there are times when, as a last resort, laws may have to be broken. I know that's probably a subject for a different sermon, but it helps to remember that during the civil rights crisis in the 60s, the protesters who broke the Jim Crow laws in the South did so openly. But they also willingly took the punishment that was meted out as a result. You see, if our Christian commitment causes us to protest an unjust law, and it may at times, we cannot, however, turn and claim divine exemption from punishment. Accepting punishment is part of the attitude of humble submission to authority, even authority we disagree with. Now, as ones who live in a democracy, we read, submit to the king, and we might tend to dismiss that because we can't really relate to that very much. So let me just rephrase it quickly in more contemporary terms. Submit yourselves to the Lord, to Donald Trump, and to the Supreme Court, and to the federal judiciary system, and to the Congress, and to Governor Greg Abbott and the Texas State Legislature, and to the state police and the local police, and to the principal at the school your children attend. And the list could be greatly extended to go on and on from there. And pretty soon, it would probably make you want to gag. Some of you might be gagging already at the list I mentioned. But the truth is, we all live under multiple layers of authority. And it's very likely that we won't care for some of those people and for the laws they make and the rules that they pass. I mean, there will always be leaders we don't trust, laws we don't like, taxes we don't want to pay. What do we do then? Peter's answer is very clear. We are to submit to those in authority. So two actions. We must fight the flesh and submit to those in authority. Why? Why would we do that and live in that way? Well, here's the motive. So that we may declare the praises of God. That we may declare the praises of God, essentially that we might point to Christ We can look and see throughout our text that it's all about God. Right? The end of verse 12 says that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Verse 13, submit for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for it is God's will. Verse 16, we are free to live as servants and slaves of God. And verse 17, fear God. We fight the flesh and submit to those in authority in order to bring praise and honor and glory to our God. And our obligation as believers is to serve him. God must have our reverence, treating his will as supreme. Now, we need to be careful that it doesn't become, oh, this is what God wants me to do, so I'm just going to grit my teeth and do it, even though I don't like it. And no, it's not that at all. Remember, it's an attitude of the heart. It's for the Lord's sake, for his glory. It is out of fear of God and reverence to him that we do these things, willingly and joyfully. We fight the flesh in order that we might reflect Christ, and so we can point those around us to him, all to declare his praises. And we submit to those in authority because not one person in authority over us is in their position outside of God's complete sovereign control. Your boss who seems to always undercut you, or your professor who you're convinced hates you, your supervisor who seems to be afraid you're going to take their job, the board of the school directors that makes decisions that never seem to benefit the school your kid goes to, or even the president of the United States, former or current, who you don't agree with. We are called to submit out of our honor for their position, which was allowed by the hand of God. We willingly subject ourselves because it shows our submission to God and thus declares his praises. Our text mentions God 5 times in 7 verses. Why did Peter feel the need to do that? Well, the answer is simple. It's not about us. It's not about our boss. It's not about our teacher. It's not about our government. It's not about anyone in authority over us, humanly speaking. It's all about God. Right? It's not about our relationship to the world. It's about our relationship to God. Submission is about God, and that makes submission a beautiful thing, not something to cringe at or become uncomfortable over. Our submission to authority points to the Lord, and until we grasp that, we will continue to struggle in this area. In the end, submission is not about us obeying someone else or about us following a set of rules. Submission is a spiritual issue between us and God. And it touches every part of life. Because behind every human authority stands the Lord himself. And a rebellious spirit against authority is actually a form of rebellion against God. And that's why this is one of the hardest doctrines to obey, right? Because it runs counter to our fallen human nature. So we live for Jesus from the inside out. We fight the flesh, wage war against sin, and we show the world that true freedom comes from submitting to God. And in doing so, we show the world that submission is a beautiful thing. And that it's one of the great virtues, or ought to be one of the great virtues, of God's privileged people. And we live in such a way that we declare the praises of our God. That's our motive for fighting the flesh and submitting to those in authority. This week I read that Oswald Chambers, author of My Utmost for His Highest, often included a 3-word phrase near the end of every letter he wrote. This little phrase summed up his whole life, and it was this: be absolutely his. Be absolutely his. That's really all that Peter's saying here. Be absolutely his at home. Okay, not yours, his. Be absolutely his at your local church. Not yours, but his. Be absolutely his on the job. Be absolutely his in the classroom. Be absolutely his in every relationship you have. Not yours, but his. Be absolutely his. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you for the conviction that your word brings, and may we not just be hearers of it, but doers as well. Father, we want to be absolutely yours. So make us into the kind of people that you want us to be, faithful servants who bring praise and honor and glory to your name. And it's through the Son and by the Spirit that we pray. Amen.